This tape contains parts 7 and 8 in our current series, Beloved Pagan, Keeping the Church Honest. The message titles are The Gift of Power and The Gift of Compassion.
Our text, and there are three of them for this morning. I'll be referring to all three at one point, so you might keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 1 and then 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 Corinthians 12 passages in those areas. Before we turn to that, let's pray. Father, you build the city. We just do what you say. Remind us about the city that is to be built. Remind us that the tools are not power and money. Remind us of yourself. Father, we've come apart for a little while in the midst of a very busy day. All kinds of demons run around in our minds. We've got to do it. We've got to finish it. We've got to be liked. We need to be accepted. We need to have power. Father, still our hearts and remind us who we are and whose we are. Father, you know all of us, and you know the things that scare us, the things that keep us awake at night, the fears and the secrets that we dare tell no one but you. And so we're here not because we're good or together or right. We're here because you found us. You brought us to yourself, and you promised to get us home. Father, we praise you for all that you have done, but if you were angry at us, if you had never come, if you had never called us your own, you're still God, and you're worthy of our worship and praise. Father, forgive us our sins, heal our wounds, bind us up and send us out. And as always, we pray for the one who teaches this morning, that you would forgive him his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems months, and it has been months, since we were in this series. The series, as Reggie said, is Keeping the Church Honest, Beloved Pagan. We have a text for the entire series from Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. And this series has been kind of fun for me because it's allowed me to think through some issues, remembering God's sovereignty in our culture. Earlier, just before chapel, one of the students came to me and said to me, talk to me about some of this postmodern stuff. And we began to talk about it, and I was talking about how negatively we see it as Christians. After all, they don't believe in absolutes anymore. They have spurned our institutions. They don't care anymore. But the truth is that it may be, because God is sovereign, that we're being forced into some patterns that are particularly Christian. The series has included, and will include, 10 parts, the pagan gift of reality, honesty, powerlessness, freedom, stories, hostility, power, compassion, resolution, and revival. And this morning, the gift is the gift of power that pagans give to us when they take our power away. Let me read the text. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:29 through 30, Paul writes, who's weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. And then a text that I've used before in this series, and one of my favorite, is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, where Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Can we talk? Don't you hate pagans? I know. We're supposed to love them and treat them with gentleness and reach out to them. But the psalmist has the words, Psalm 72, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, but I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Or again, in Psalm 94, "Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand." The truth is that unbelievers control the political institutions of America and the world. They control the media, they control the money, and it's just not fair. It's not just, either. Like a little boy who gave the preacher $5, and when asked why, the little boy said, "My father says, you're the poorest preacher he ever heard, and I wanted to help out." Makes you feel bad when you don't have the money, or the power, or the prowess, or the media clout. Think of all the good things that we could do if we had all of that. And, of course, we would do it for God's glory. I think that sometimes I wish we had it. One of the regular guests on the morning show I was telling you about earlier is a young Christian rock musician. He's regular. His name is Aaron Wiederspahn. And Aaron sometimes keeps the rest of us honest. We keep trying to get him to take the ring out of his nose and his eye and his ears and be a little bit straighter, but he absolutely refuses. And the other day, one of the major ministries had called for a fast for 40 days of 2 million people. And he said, wait. He said, "I think the Bible says we're supposed to do that in private." And then he said, "What's this million men that we had in Washington?" And then Kathy, who's here this morning, said, "Aaron, the press wouldn't have taken notice if it had only been a 24-man march." And she made a point, and I thought about it, and then I thought, wait. Maybe we've missed something here. I was struck recently. And if you haven't read it, you might want to read it in the library, Christian History, the most recent issue that came this week. Mark Gulley, who's the editor of that magazine, and this issue concerns how the church dealt with Rome in the early days of our family. But I was reading the editorial comment that he made at the beginning of this issue. Listen to what he writes. It's good stuff. The early church didn't have a Graham, a Finney, or a Moody. It didn't have promise keepers. It didn't have a great awakening or user-friendly churches. Furthermore, it had no concise spiritual laws to share, no explosive method for talking to the unconverted. What it had seems quite paltry, unspectacular people with a hodgepodge of methods, so hodgepodge they can hardly be called methods, and rarely a gathering of more than a handful of people. The paltry seems to have been enough, however, to make an emperor or two stop and take notice. This issue, then, has no central character or unifying narrative. It is a jumble of articles about a hodgepodge of things that normal and to us nameless Christians did to bring the name of Jesus Christ to the attention of pagans. Not a phenomenon that filled a stadium, just enough to begin converting the whole known world. Pagans burn me up. They've got all the power. They've taken it from us. You remember the old story when Aquinas was meeting with the Pope, and the Pope, showing the riches of the Vatican, said, "No more can we say of the church, riches, gold and silver have I none." And Aquinas muttered, "Yeah, but we can't say to the cripple, rise up and walk either." Now that pagans have taken our power and our money, maybe again we can speak to the cripples and the blind and the sinful. Maybe now they'll listen. Maybe we'll learn to say to the pagans, "Beloved pagan, you have restored our power." Let me show you. The first thing I'd have you note in the verses that I read to you from those texts is God's wonderful sovereignty in deciding to make us weak. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." My friend Smokey Smith was the first national director for the high school ministry for Campus Crusade for Christ. And I love Crusade, and I love Smokey. And then Smokey went to seminary, and he became a pastor of a Baptist church in California. And I asked him, I said, "Smokey, what's the difference?" He said, "When I was with Crusade, it was exciting. We moved with the movers. Now that I'm a pastor, I gotta take what God sends me. I'm going to say, 'Yay, God. He'll send us the whores, and the winos, and the sick, and the neurotic, and the fearful, and the sinful, a ragtag army of nobodies. God will build His church with them and burn paganism to rags.'" My father was illegitimate. Well, no child is illegitimate. That's a misnomer. My father was born to a woman who was a single mother, and nobody ever knew who his father was. Sometimes one of the great joys, and when you're this old, you don't find many, one of the great joys in life is to be at a social in a Christian setting when people are talking about their family heritage, and to drop in the middle of a significant pause in the conversation, "I'm a second generation bastard." And man, they get really quiet. It's the same kind of shock that would take place at pastors' gatherings where pastors are talking about the people in their churches. And I've done it. You know, we have a number of physicians in our congregation. Oh, yes, and the mayor attends my church. The leaders in our community are a part of our congregation, and I'd love to have a pastor say sometime, "I have a bunch of wild Indians, poor and mean and sinful and neurotic, the dregs of society. I'm praying that God just may be able to use them the way He did the bunch in the first century." Let me make a confession. I'm not preaching to anybody but me. Nixon was a part of the church that I served when he was president. And I remember the time that the Secret Service came to the church, and they had told everybody that President Nixon was coming, and it had gotten in the press, and so we had a very big congregation that morning. And Richard Nixon, something happened, and he couldn't come, so he didn't show. And people found out the President of the United States was not going to be there. They got up to leave in droves. It really killed me, because I told everybody that President Nixon was coming to my church. I was feeling very important, but as I watched him leave, I had an attack of sanity, maybe even the Holy Spirit. And I said, "Go ahead. God's in attendance in this place, and that is quite sufficient." They quoted me in the newspaper, and it's one of the few quotes for which I'm proud, because it wasn't mine. "He is, you know, in attendance." 1 Corinthians 3 said that all you all are the resident place of the God of the universe. He is in attendance when we meet together corporately. When we aren't playing games, God is in attendance. And He leaves the building whenever we think we are more than weak and needy people. Secondly, no, not only God's sovereignty, note, if you will, God's insight in making us needy. 2 Corinthians 11:29-30, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Don't you love Paul, trusty old bachelor, reaching out to the people who were in pain? I heard Edie Hill say one time that rich people didn't understand what goes on in the ghetto. He said poor people have a tendency to reach out to poor people when poor people are hurting. And I've observed that since he said it, and it's true. He said if we have a single mother, the family and the community does come around. If somebody loses a job, we're going to feed them. If somebody's afraid, we're going to comfort them. But the rich white folks got to suffer in silence. Let me give you a principle, assuming that E.V. is right. Just as there is a direct correlation between weakness and compassion, there is a direct correlation between strength and isolation. It's difficult sometimes, but Christians are sort of like porcupines huddling together because it's so cold. It really does hurt, but my God, it is cold too. And so we do it because we've got to do it. I suspect that weakness isn't a positive when you're a prize fighter or a weightlifter. But in the church, sometimes it's the only thing that brings us together. There's power in community. We would never get there if we were too strong. You remember Alice's Adventures in Wonderland? Lewis Carroll has Alice asking for directions. In that direction, the cat said, waving its right paw around, lives a hatter. And in that direction, waving the other paw, lives a March hare. Visit either you like, they're both mad. But I don't want to go among mad people, Alice remarked. Oh, you can't help that, said the cat. We're all mad here. I'm mad. You're mad. The pagans have taken our power. And I'm weak, and you're weak. Ain't anybody would weak people here. Now maybe we can talk. Now maybe even we could love each other a little bit. Then thirdly, I want you to note not only God's sovereignty and God's insight, I want you to note also God's kindness in allowing us to trust His power. 1 Corinthians 1:27-28, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing, to nothing, the things that are. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. One time, John Wesley was given a tour through the estate of a very rich man, and Wesley muttered under his breath, these are the things that make it very hard for a man to die. That's true, and those are the very things that make it hard for a man or a woman to be used by God. Mike Glotto, at a faculty thing the other day, was telling some of us that he had a friend who had an answering machine with the following message, hello, if you're a burglar, we're probably cleaning our weapons right now. You see, if the pagans have taken our weapons away, now we've got to trust God. Isn't that horrible? Let me tell you something. Once we don't have the stuff, the institutional power, once we can't win the elections anymore, we don't have the money to buy the elements of prestige, once that happens, then God comes, and the joy is to see the supernatural work of the God of the universe in people like us. Fourthly, I want you to note not only God's sovereignty and insight and kindness, I want you to note, if you will, God's wisdom in keeping us honest. 1 Corinthians 1:29, Paul has just talked about how God uses the weak and foolish and base things to accomplish what He wants in the world. And then he gives the reason, that no flesh should glory in His presence. 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. At Christmas, somebody gave me a great quote from Shirley Temple. Listen to what she said. I stopped believing in Santa Claus when my mother took me to see him in a department store. and Santa Claus asked me for my autograph. I love it. Listen, God's in the business of unmasking Santa Clauses and preachers and professors, the wise and the strong of this world. Nancy Kennedy, and maybe you've read some of her books, they're a delight. And she never takes herself very seriously, and she says very profound things. I got an email day before yesterday from her. Steve, at a recent book signing, I got a brief taste of fame and adoration as a boy who looked about age 10, nervously approached my table at the bookstore. I watched him out of the corner of my eye as he whispered to his dad, "Go talk to her. Go talk to her," the dad urged. When the boy finally got up enough nerve, he exclaimed with obvious awe, "My dad says you're an author." I squared my shoulders and tossed my head. Yes, I am," I told him. He moved closer. "Can I ask you something?" I smiled at his wide-eyed gaze of hopeful anticipation and answered, "Son, you can ask me anything you want." And I thought inside, my mother was so right. I'm the cleverest kid on the planet. He moved even closer. With all the courage he could muster, he blurted out, "Do you know R.L. Stine, who writes Goosebumps?" And Nancy writes, "Isn't it a hoot? God bless you, brother. I've already used my 3 free sins and then some. Love, Nancy." If you ever stood before God and felt like anything but a peon, you weren't standing before God, you were standing before an idol. If you've ever stood before God and felt like anything but a weak, sinful, frightened kid, that wasn't God. Trust me, I know Him. That wasn't God. God hates pomposity more than He does stealing. Fifthly and finally, I want you to note not only God's sovereignty, insight, wisdom, and kindness, note also God's generosity in giving us a reason to laugh. 2 Corinthians 11:30, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." 2 Corinthians 12:9b, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities." 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, guys, I'm strong." Ralph Richardson was my beloved friend, and he died last year, and my world is significantly sadder because of his passing. You've never heard the name. Ralph was the janitor of a little church that I served down on Cape Cod, and one of the closest friends I had in those days. And we'd spend a lot of time after both of us finished our work. He is far more important than mine in the church. And then we'd sit and talk. And he said to me one time, he worked for the richest man in the village, by the way, on Cape Cod. And he pointed up to the man's house and he said, "You know, I feel very, very sorry for him." I said, "Why, Ralph, man, he's got everything." "Well," Ralph said, "I'm going to buy a new car next week, and I've thought about it for weeks, and I've saved for it for almost 3 years. And I'm going and getting in that new car, and I'm going to drive out, and he'll never experience what I'm going to feel next week." You see, Steve, the problem is he can have a new car whenever he wants one. That was very wise, and there's a principle attached to it that has spiritual implications. When you think you have everything, God's great kindness and grace and love really doesn't mean very much to you. At our ministry last week, we received an email, a serious one. "Dear Key Life, I need to ask a question. I hope it's only a rumor. I heard this past weekend that Dr. Brown passed away. Is this true?" I pray that it's not. Concerned, Jeff Spencer. And one of our staff people wrote Jeff back and said that she was reasonably sure I was still alive. I thought about that a lot. I thought, maybe better if I died. Certainly died a little bit more. One of the dangerous things, as we die, he lives. One of the dangerous things about saying the things that I've said to you this morning is that it'll get misunderstood. And it does all the time. You know, we go off on this wormology thing and wring our hands and talk about how horrible and weak we are, and then it's terrible and we can't do anything. God probably can't use us, and it's just awful how weak and despised we are in the world. And people go on that trek. And I want to say, get a life. What are you, crazy? This, what I'm saying to you is not an invitation even to commitment. It's his commitment. It's not an invitation even to sanctification. I'm not against sanctification. It's certainly not an invitation to gloom. It's an invitation to joy. It's the joy of a child who doesn't have to pay for his or her toy. It's the joy of dancing with somebody who does all the leading. It's the joy of laughter that can come from only one source, to wit, the recognition that there's a limit of one Messiah per universe, and you're not it. In other words, we are free. We can lighten up. Let God run the universe. And we can go back with great joy to the small tasks that He has assigned us to do. It's the gift the pagans gave to us when they took away our power. You think about that. Amen. I